As we continue in our series, Mighty in His Power, today we're going to talk about mighty faith. James chapter 2, starting about verse 14. There's something here in this passage that I believe is very powerful. Every now and then, as I prepare and study, and we have a plan, if you will. I spent a lot of time talking to the Lord, where are we going to go? And the Lord gave me almost 18 months worth of kind of direction. And so I'm able to plan ahead and spend some time in just prayer and lots of study. And it's interesting, I've noticed that when I do this, every now and then, I would love to have it every week, but every now and then, it just seems like there's conversation. Things happen which you would consider circumstantial in my life that almost confirm the message. And it was interesting because the last couple of weeks I've had several conversations with pastors. I'm in this kind of neat place where I see different pastors every week and we talk about ministry, where things are going and whatnot. And it was interesting that they really affirmed where this is, because James brings to you and I something so absolutely relevant to today and where the church is today. And I believe our church, as well as other churches, if you will, all across, you know, the United States. And so as you hear this, you and I are going to work at seeing the very powerful connection that James has for you and I right now today. This is contemporary. Now I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It's not going to come up on your screen, so I'm going to invite you to turn your devices on, open up your Bibles. And someone had asked me this question. I just want to clarify something. The New King James Version is the authorized version of Abundant Life Foursquare Church. Now, it doesn't mean you can't use other versions. I'm totally. You know I use other versions as well. But I'm often asked, so what is the right version? Well, New King James. Can you say amen to that? All right. Just want to nail that one down. So I'm just going to read this through, and then you and I are going to go back and do what's called an exegetical study. We're going to go ahead and take pieces of this, break it down, and walk through it together. So starting at verse 14 of James chapter 2 in the New King James Version. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab, a harlot, also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. The final verse, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Very powerful passage of scripture. James is writing something that somehow is missed and often confused. Matter of fact, if you look at church history, this is one of those concepts that has been misunderstood, misinterpreted, has become quite an interesting, uh, even conflict within the church over church history. Matter of fact, you might recall Martin Luther, who nailed 95 theses on the wall of the Catholic Church. Remember when that happened? No, you probably don't. That was 1500s. But when he did that, he was doing that in response to a misunderstanding and, if you will, an out-of-balance response to the Word of God, where it became works without faith and grace. What James does is helps us understand what Paul wrote about, what James writes. They work together. They are not in opposition to each other. If anything, they work parallel, side by side with each other. And so you and I need to understand, because I believe in the church today, what James is writing to us by way of the Holy Spirit is absolutely relevant and very real today in the church at large. Because we're losing something that's dangerous. I believe, I have a lot of passion for what I'm about to say, because I believe deeply in what this word has to say to us and to others because of what's happening in the church today. Now, we want to make something clear. He starts off, and look at that first verse again with me. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And then at the very end, he sums it up, last verse, 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now let's clarify something. Salvation is by faith as a result of God's grace. God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith. We want to make sure we understand that, because that isn't changing. Nothing is changing in that. And that's where some of the confusion can come in, that somehow we feel like James is saying, wait a second, isn't salvation by works? Don't you have to earn it or perform it? The answer is no. That is not what James is saying. Now, I want you to understand something, that in some of this, part of the way it's helped me understand this is when Paul writes to the church, he's writing to a new believing church. He's writing to people who've just discovered the Lord. They're coming out of Judaism into this amazing new life with Jesus, the Messiah. And because they're coming out of a very legalistic culture, it makes sense that God would begin addressing that culture and that legalism and say, wait a second, grace, there's something that's happened now that's absolutely miraculous. You're leaving a sacrificial system that was performance-based into this new relationship with the Messiah that is so grace now. And then James comes along and says, well, wait a second, don't forget that there is evidence of your faith. And the fact is, there should be evidence, there should be works as a result of your faith. Because you can begin to move to one extreme or the other, and you can be all of a sudden all about performance, or you can be all about grace. And God says, wait a second, that's not what the intent is. I'm not trying to get you into a place that you can ignore doing and somehow get away without following through with your faith. But yes, you're right. You are saved by faith and through grace. And what's happening today is we're slowly drifting away from being a part of what God's called us to be a part of. And we see it in the church today, because we live in this crazy time where all of a sudden going to church is optional. All of a sudden serving is something that we do at a convenience. And all of a sudden there's something of a new struggle that's occurring within the church today, where for some of us, we get it, but for some of us, we somehow have bought into something that I think we're a little confused about what's going on. We get the fact that we're saved by grace alone. We understand that there's grace. And then we think, well, now I really, so what do I have to do now? Now, I don't know you've asked the question this way, but let me help you out. So what does it really mean to be saved? James answers that question. I think the problem can be defined as how we have made a decision. What does it mean to be saved? And here's something that I see happening in the church today. Now, I know you're not saying it this way. These are my words. But I think somehow we're living as if there's some minimum requirement. And people are asking the question, what's the minimum requirement I need to get into heaven? I want to do the minimum. What is it? And I believe there's even some sense of, okay, where in the Word of God does it say, didn't Jesus say there's a minimum requirement? Didn't Jesus write out when he was speaking to his disciples, he said, look it, guys, you follow me, here's the minimum requirement. That would be a great Bible study for you. Let me give you the short answer. Jesus never said that. He never gave anybody a minimum requirement. I mean, when you begin to think about, I was just thinking about a minimum requirement. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine Ben talking to his wife and saying, I think we should get married. I love you. I think we're going to have an amazing life together. Dear, what's the minimum requirement I need in order to maintain fidelity and stay married to you? I'd like to know just what do I need to do to get by, so we'll be okay. You can tell by the look right now, I'm going to move away. We're done with that conversation. I mean, what a crazy conversation that we would somehow approach a relationship asking the question, what do I need to just get by with you? Now, I love you, but I'm going to say something strong. That's exactly how some of you live life in your marriage and your family. You do what's the minimum. Can you imagine going to work or looking for a new job? Can you imagine going up to your, and you're being interviewed? You know, I can just see, I'm going up to Frank. He interviews guys, and I say, Frank, I want to hire you. But before you hire me, let me ask you a question. What's the minimum requirement to stay employed with you? And of course he's going to answer the question. Well, Steve, there is no minimum requirement because you don't have the job. I mean, how crazy would that be to ask those kinds of questions? And yet, I know you don't ask God that question necessarily, but you live that question with God on a regular basis. We live in such a way, and we act as if somehow we can get by with some type of minimum requirement. And Jesus said, that is not what I'm calling you to. Jesus has said to you and I have lived my life. I was born here for you. I came down to earth for you. And I went through all this life and died on the cross for you. I went and conquered death and hell for you. I resurrected for you. I ascended into heaven. I'm interceding for you. And here's the deal. I've called you to follow me. And when Jesus said, would you follow me? He didn't say, yeah, come follow me and only do this much. But he calls us to be his talmidim, his disciples, his followers. And he expects you and I to follow him 100%. And unfortunately, some of us are following in such a way that I think you need binoculars to find Jesus right now because there's too much distance between you and him. And following him requires giving everything up to him. The last time I checked as I read through the Word of God, it isn't about finding what is the least amount that I need to believe in order to get by. How much do I need to do just to somehow pass the test and get through the gate and get into heaven? God's calling you for total dependence, total commitment, and to follow him with everything that you have and then receive his forgiveness, his acceptance, his unbelievable love. James is saying, I'm talking to you because you haven't quite gotten that. And you need to understand, remember what we talked about? You and I are going through this series, Mighty in His Power. We're going through three things. We're talking about to tell us about Jesus, to warn others, to teach. And then remember the overall goal? To mature in Jesus. That's exactly what James is doing right now. He's saying, here is how you can grow and mature and follow me in the way that it was intended. He basically says, in summary, there are three amazing principles of faith here: commitment, change, and confirmation. You're going to hear that throughout this, in the next few minutes. But when you and I come into saving faith, we receive Jesus as our Savior, there's a commitment that goes with it. There's the only way is commitment. And let me make it clear, 100% commitment. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. The second thing he says, change. Here's the deal. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then change takes place. You live, you feel, you think, you respond differently. Now, I've got good news for you. This isn't doing it all perfectly. Let me just double check first. If you're perfect in here, please raise your hand and join me. Okay. I'm the least perfect. It's never about, get that out of your head, it's never about reaching perfection. It's about moving forward. It's about understanding change. Listen, I'm going to say a couple strong things a day. If you're not changing, then maybe you really aren't a believer in Jesus. I'm not saying change done changing, but you are in the process of changing. And here's the deal, there's confirmation. If you have received Jesus and there's saving faith in your life, there's evidence of that faith. We see it. There's confirmation to it. Over and over again, Jesus reminds us that there's evidence as we look at your life. If we look at your life and there is no evidence, then I'm going to challenge you and say a strong thing. Perhaps you have not yet received Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Because it's clear that when these things happen, you can see it. If you plant a seed, it grows. Otherwise, if you plant a seed and nothing happens, what is our conclusion about the seed? It is dead. Something's wrong with the seed. The same thing's true for you and I. If faith is planted as a seed in our soul and nothing sprouts, nothing happens, then the conclusion would be that seed is dead. That's what James is saying. Commitment is essential. The only way that you and I are going to see any growth is that we make a commitment. And I see James dealing with that superficial believer that makes some kind of decision that's a part-time decision. You cannot be a part-time believer in Jesus. You're either full-time or you're not. But yet I see many today trying to live this part-time faith. This way of kind of living when it somehow works, it's convenient. I've heard this in so many different ways. You know, part-time faith, I'm too busy, I don't have time, I got this going on, that going on. Excuse after excuse, and all I hear is really a part-time way of living life. And there is no excuse. You jump in or you don't. I'm probably the worst individual to try to come up to me and having excuses because, you know, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to go to school full-time, work full-time, have children, be married, be involved in a church. I know what it's like. I've always been a pastor. I've taught school. I've done different things. I know what it's like to have a full-time job. I know what it's like to go week in, week out and be in school, graduate school on top of that, and all those kinds of things. And here's what I discovered. You can do it if you make the decision to put Jesus first. I'm not asking you to look at how many hours although I'm going to challenge you on that, because once again, I think there's evidence to the reality of your faith that you can see in the time that you actually give. You see, what James is saying to me and to us today is that it's time to put God first. Now, I'm going to say something very strong, and everything else second. Now, hold on, buckle your seatbelts, because I'm going to say something very specific, and some of it's going to challenge you. Jesus is first before your marriage. Jesus is first before your family. Jesus is first before your children. Jesus is first before your job. Jesus is first before your hobby. Jesus is first before everything in your life. And if anything rises above that, I love you, but listen, something's wrong. Every decision we make ought to be a decision that filters itself through Jesus first. Not our family, not our marriages, not our children, not our jobs. We walk it through the very first filter. His name is Jesus. And when we start living life that way, we start understanding what James is speaking to us. I know this is strong, but look what Jesus said in Matthew 21. He kind of nailed it. He says, in the morning, Jesus was returning to Jerusalem. He was hungry and noticed a fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves. And he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the fig tree withered up and died. Now, that's a very strong illustration that, in fact, relates exactly to what James is talking to you and I are about. If there isn't fruit, if there isn't something happening, then the challenge to us is, what's going on? Now, we got to think, you really need to think about this. You really need to talk to God about this and be challenged through this. I mean, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? I mean, there it is, right? Talk is cheap. And if you have faith, do you have faith that believes in Jesus or do you have faith about Jesus? You need to change that word to have faith in Jesus, but I think a lot of people have faith about Jesus. And there's a lot in the church today that has something and speaks about. We need to learn to trust in the person of Jesus and not in the quality of our faith. Somehow we move too much towards a qualifying of faith rather than the person of Jesus. More Jesus. A lot more Jesus needs to happen. And he gives us this again, a kind of warning. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, verse 15, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's what? That's a powerful illustration. Here's what he's saying. See, back then, we kind of hear that, and you might miss it, but back then, it was very clear. So someone comes up to you and says, hey, I'm in need. I need prayer, or I need some extra help. I need some food or something. Because, you know, part of being in a church and being church is looking to be responsible to meet needs of people. We can't do everything, nor is the church required to do everything. But we are required to be responsible to meet needs, emotional, physical, spiritual, relational, the kinds of things that can easily happen. But here's the deal. It requires some effort and time on your part. And here's what James is saying. A lot of us aren't willing to give that effort and work out. And so someone comes up and, hey, I need some help here. Well, you know, sorry, I really am a little bit busy right now. Not sure I can do anything for you, but man, just be blessed, be warmed, and just get out of my face. And James is saying, if you say something like that, even in a really nice way, because they did it really nice there, he says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. That's a nice way of saying, I'm sorry, I'm not going to help you. And James is warning us and saying, if that's how you're living, if you are not available to serve, you're not available to help do what God's called us to do, then you're just like that person looking at someone and saying, man, God bless you, be warmed, depart from me, be filled, love you, don't have time for you. Because Jesus isn't really my first priority. Jesus really isn't number one. Action is the fruit produced by living faith. Your action is the fruit produced by real life faith. So again, I know I'm going to say something difficult, but if there's no positive behavior going on, then here's what James is saying. your professed faith is not real. It's dead. You see, he's saying you just don't say the right words. Talk is cheap. You just don't say the right thing. How many of us, we're good at the language of Christianity. We sound, some of you sound so good and holy. But is it being lived out with real action? So when the time comes and we need and there's some ministry or service or something, all of a sudden and we come and say, hey, we need some help here. And all we hear is, oh, depart from me in peace. Be warmed and filled and go find someone else to help you. James is saying, whoa, be careful, time out. Take a good look at that because you might be in some very dangerous territory. He says in verse 18, but if someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. There is a challenge to you and I in verse 18. James is saying, let me challenge you. You know, it's interesting. We live in a time today that's a little scary. Unlike any time I've ever seen, we live in a day where people no longer value going to church. It is changing. A lot of people will say, this or that is my church. That place is my place. But they'll only show up once or twice a month, or maybe once a quarter. But all of a sudden, showing up every week becomes a great challenge and somehow optional. I got to tell you, man, when I first, I was going back memory lane thinking about when I first received the Lord. I still remember back in the early 70s, so hungry to get to church. I could not wait to get to church that they would have a couple services and we would stand outside the doors waiting for the service to get open so we could get in quickly to get the best seat. And you know where the best seats were in church back then? The front row. Notice we got one person who acknowledges the truth of that. We got a couple over here. But this right here, it's like I'm going, this must be the safety zone. Because if you get any closer, the anointing might get you or something, right? I'm kidding. But seriously, I realized it was Southern California. It was a little bit warmer outside. But we would literally hunger to get, and it was just like, it wasn't even a thought that you didn't go to church every week. Now, wait a second. Let me correct that. Not only did you go to church in the morning, but you went to church in the evening. The whole day was God's day. And then, I know this is ridiculous, this is going to blow you out of the water, but then on top of that, we also went in the middle of the week. We attended three different times, and I know this is going to really shake up, and we also did a small group on top of that. Oh, wait a second, let me add to that, we also did ministry. And you're all going, how in the world did you ever have time to go to a midweek, Sunday evening, Sunday morning, a Bible study, and on top of that, you served? Did you not have a life, Steve? And the answer is, I was married, I had kids, I went to school, and I worked, and yes, I did those things. Why? I'm going to say something hard to you, but I love you. Jesus was first in my life. Jesus is still first in my life. And this wasn't difficult. I know this is going to hurt some of you, but Jesus is more important than football. Can I say something passionate? I wish there was as much passion, and no offense, I know some of you got your number 12 shirts on, but I wish there was as much passion for wearing number 12 as it was wearing Jesus. There's nothing wrong with wearing your jerseys. I'm totally cool with that. That's totally all right. It's not a big deal. But you see what I'm saying? I was in Seattle going by, and people were coming out of one of the, I think it was a soccer, one of the college games, and they were just, you could see that, you could sense the energy. And I thought, we ought to be that excited about Jesus. Okay, I'm going to say something a little bit strong. We're not. We ought to want to be here so badly. You see, you know, for years, you know what the average number of hours a volunteer gave to the church? This is gonna blow you out of the water. 10 hours a week. You know what the average number of hours people give today? Statistically, 3. And that includes going to church. All of a sudden, something I believe terrible is happening in the church world today. And it's great to hear other pastors lament and say, yeah, we got the same problem where we are too. Big churches, small churches, everyone's struggling inside of the same way. All of a sudden, people don't have time anymore, and they're unable to give and to sacrifice and do. And I'm wondering, how did we do it before? It should be easier for you because you've got technology now. Back then, I was using 3x5 cards. Today, we have all this amazing resource to make life theoretically easier. But we've allowed something take over. And James was talking about this. He was trying to speak to us who are mature, and he's saying, listen, if you have saving faith, then you know what? You come to church. You give. You serve. You pray. You tell others. You attend Bible studies. You go to small groups. You lead others. And you know what? You're involved doing devotions, and you do it every single day because you love Jesus, not because you have to, but because you want to develop that discipline of loving Jesus. You know, and it's interesting. Look at James says, verse 19. He says, and he's talking to us, you believe that there is one God. Awesome, you do well. And that right there, every Jew knew that. He's really saying, you do believe there is the Shema. See, one of the biggest things to a Jew is the Shema, that the concept of God being a unity, echad, of God. The Lord our God is one. Big, big deal. I mean, you look at the history of Israel, they died over that. To this day, it's an understanding that there is one God. And James says, awesome, you got it, you know it. But you know what? Even the demons believe and tremble. And here's what he's saying. Even the demons believe and they tremble. You don't. So here's the transition. He's saying, yeah, you're right. The Lord is one. The demons believe that and it scares them. You believe it and it doesn't bother you at all. Changes nothing. It's just a statement. It's something that you just know. It has no effect to you. And he says, look at what he says. He says, oh, foolish man, faith without works is dead. And what he says right here is very powerful. This word in the Greek translate, oh, empty man. And the connection's intentional, empty and death. These two words connect to each other in the Greek. And what he's saying is, you know what? I'm glad that you know that God is one. The demons do as well. They tremble. You don't. You're dead. I got to tell you something. For some of us today, this ought to be a challenge because that's how we live life. We know a lot of stuff, but do you tremble at the face of God? Do you tremble in the presence of the Lord? Not tremble bad, tremble good at the reverence and the honor. And when I am in front of God, everything changes. When I am in my private moment, I'm walking, I'm on my knees, I'm in my study, I'm here at church, and all of a sudden I'm in the presence of God, which can happen anytime, something happens inside of us. If nothing is happening inside of you, James is saying something's wrong. Our actions really do say something. That's what James is saying. There's confirmation. Verse 21, he brings up an illustration. He says, was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Yeah, everyone's listening going, yeah, absolutely. Right, James. Do you see the faith that was working together with his works? And by works, faith made perfect? Yeah, we understand that. Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Every good listener of James was going, yeah, we get that. But I love the fact that he uses Abraham as an illustration. Because let me tell you something about Abraham. Abraham was not really impressive. He lied, He cheated, he stole, he deceived. He did a lot of things that weren't so great. But one thing he did, and this is what's being acknowledged here, and everyone who's a believer ought to understand, when you hear Abraham, you think, father of faith. But here's why. Not because he lived life so well, because he didn't. I got a feeling if he walked in here, I'm not sure I'd want to hang out with him, at least in the beginning years of his life. But here's what happened. Genesis 12. God's voice comes in his life for the first time. God's voice speaks to him. Abram, actually, at that point. His name hadn't even changed yet. Abram, I want you to go. Leave the country and start walking. Where do you want me to go, God? Don't worry about it. Just start walking. Most of us would have said, really? That's God? I need to know where I'm going. Give me the coordinates. I'll geocache there. I can, let me get my navigator on. And God says, no, just start walking. And what did Abram do? He started walking. That is huge. That there was something in him that he could take that first step and start going. Now we know that right out of the gate, he didn't do so good. He's on his journey, right? Here's a sense. Remember Abram, who became Abraham? He's on his way through Egypt, and there's Pharaoh and all his armies, and he had this wife called Sarah. I got a feeling Sarah was really an amazing wife. By our standards, I mean, his standards, the scripture says she was beautiful. But beautiful not necessarily physically, although I have a feeling she was very attractive. She was just beautiful in just every area of her life. It was one of those things that you looked at Sarah and you go, wow, one of those things. And Abraham's going, oh, no. Pharaoh's going to take one look at you. He's going to kill me and take you. I am in big trouble. I am a man of faith, so here's what we're going to do. You're going to lie and tell Pharaoh you're my sister. That way, he'll let me live. Sorry what happens to you, but at least we're both alive. That's the faith we got. Let's go with it. And Abraham made out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave him all kinds of gifts. And I love the fact that at some point, we remember the story? All of a sudden, Pharaoh finds out, this isn't your sister, this is your wife. What are you doing to me? Pharaoh, who was secular, had a better understanding of the consequences of taking someone else's wife than Abraham had. Abraham thought he was saving himself. Pharaoh says, your God is a dangerous God, and I tremble at the knowledge of your God, so please get your wife and yourself out of here, because I don't want to suffer the consequences of taking something that is your God. How is it that Pharaoh responded better than Abraham? And the story goes on. I love Abraham in that sense. He is a great word study, a picture of failure. The beginning years, so he blows it and you think he would start trusting God. So what happens? God made a promise, you're going to have a child. Sarah's going to be the mom of and the birth of this amazing nation. It's going to start with, Isaac, right? Isaac was really slow in coming. So man of faith, what does he do? He says, Sarah, let's go get Hagar over here. I'll have sex with her. She'll produce a child and the same thing will happen. We'll be fine. I'm a great man of faith. And Ishmael was born. We suffer today the consequences of that bad decision. And on it goes. Now, I want to say something challenging and difficult to you. Through all of this, Abraham learns, he grows, he matures, and he fails a lot. But I want you to keep something in mind. Here's the challenging piece. Abraham followed and listened to the occasional voice of God that came in. It wasn't every single day. It wasn't this constant, ongoing voice in his head. But when God spoke to him, he got it. But here's the point. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have Moses who gave him the law and the Old Testament. He didn't have the Ten Commandments to guide him. He had absolutely nothing. All he had was his heart and relationship to God, and that was all Abraham needed to follow through on what God spoke to him. Now, here it is. You and I have the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the church, one another. We have so much around us, and yet we can't follow through? Oh, that's tragic. We have so much resource available, so much right here with us every day, every minute of every day, and yet we can't have faith that produces fruit and be obedient to the Word of God. James is saying, you all need to wake up, because, I mean, the key is Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Now, we know that he speaks in verse 24, just basically kind of piles on. I love his second illustration, right? So he got to Abraham, now he goes to Rahab. He says, see then, a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Okay, I don't want to go. If you don't know the story, you can reference it. Basically, Rahab, and when it says prostitute, be careful. Prostitution was different then than it is today. You know, you want to be careful with that understanding. But still, she was someone who was living a different life. And she did something that was amazing. She trusted God. She trusted Israel. And her life was spared. And she's now one of those in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith fame. But I want you to see something. As you look at this, you realize that there is something that happens. Growth can take place. Maturity can happen. But we need to start rising up and realize that you believe, you've received. Now, where are the works? Where's the doing? Where's the rest of it? And James is basically saying, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And again, the imagery is unbelievably powerful. Now, you know, back then, when someone died, you took care of that body. Not like today. I mean, today someone passes away, and usually, you know, there's morticians, there's, you know, coroners come. There's all kinds of help to you know, process that transition in life. Back then, there was nobody like that. So if someone died that you knew, a family member, a friend, whatever, you cleaned up the body, you took care of it, you dressed it, you did whatever was necessary, and you went through the whole process, which meant you smelled it, you touched it, you prepared it. Now, everyone, and that was part of life back then. I mean, you and I might think, you know, wow, that sounds difficult. Back then, it really wasn't a big deal. But here it is. James makes this unbelievable, powerful word picture. He says, you know how it is when you take care of dead bodies? You know, it's cold, changes color. It you know, there's rigor that sets in. There's all kinds of, there's smells even in death. You can smell death. All of that's there. James says, think about that. And then he says something absolutely strong. Your faith is just like that dead body. When you're working on that body, James is saying, your faith is just like that. It smells, it's cold, it's colorless, it's stiff, it's dead. And that's the challenge of James. He says, listen, it can all change in a moment. But recognize it needs to change. Church, I have prayed, I have sought God, and I'm speaking to you as your pastor. Your faith is cooling down. The actions of your faith, the evidence of it, is slowly fading away. Don't let that happen. Let the Spirit of God come back in and let yourself be filled. And then do the works of faith. And don't let the world get you. Because everything we've been talking about, these are important things. Being together is important. Reading the Word is important. Praying is important. Doing what we're doing right now is really important. And to stop doing it, okay, let me be very straightforward, is wrong. You are wrong in living life in anything else different than what God has directed us. It is your choice. But I don't want you to think that there's room to wiggle in this. There is no wiggle room. God's calling us to live life in a way that is very powerful and rewarding and exciting. But it's time for some of us to repent and make some clear decisions. And I'm telling you this because I love you. I don't want anything bad happening to you. I don't want to see you losing out on the very best that God has for us. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is so clear. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this letter that was written to the church, to us. A reminder, Lord God, that, oh man, you never give up on us. Your word says that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And so you keep coming at us, Lord, because I know how hopeful the word of God is. And Lord, I know what you've said to me, to not give up until the last breath is breathed. And with that, Lord God, I just believe in what can happen. I pray for Holy Spirit conviction to fall on this church. I pray, Lord God, for a renewal of commitment, for change, and for the evidence, the confirmation that's there. Thank you, Lord God. You really won't give up on us. We just take a moment and think about how much God loves you and know that God never is going to give up on you. That's good news. He is not going to give up on you. Take a moment with your heads bowed. Please just keep your heads bowed. I sense from just the Spirit of God right now. Some of you are wondering whether or not God has given up on you. It feels like maybe God has given up on you. Or maybe you gave up on yourself. And the confidence that you had somehow has just been greatly shaken. Something's happened. I want you to hear this. God would restore your confidence. And the very things we're talking about, God would use to strengthen you again. But if you're struggling and you lack confidence in God or even in yourself towards God, I want to bring ministry to you right now, just with prayer. Would you acknowledge that by just raising your hand? Just say, yeah, that's where I'm at. Just raise your hand. Just leave it for a second. Yeah. Yeah. Number of hands going, Lord Jesus, thank you. We know, Lord God, that you just will never give up on us. And that is so absolutely encouraging to know, Lord God, that change is coming. Lord, there is hope. Today can start a new day. For those who raise their hand, I pray specifically for growth in their confidence towards you. You towards them. They would see, Lord God, how much you really do love them. How much you are right there with them. That the evidence of the word the testimony of those around us become even more clear to us. And we can see, yes, Lord God, you are with us. And you'll never give up on us. And thank you, God, you want it all. Thank you, God, you're not going to ever compromise. Oh, Lord God, thank you for that.